Good morning. One of the most terrifying things that I've ever done as an adult was walking through those doors right over there 15 years ago. And the reason why I came back was because of the incredible amount of love, generosity, and friendship that this church has given me in the last 15 years. So if you feel a little awkward in here, it's okay. We love you anyway. So how did I arrive here? First of all, I'd like to point out a couple things about myself. I was not a crackhead, I'm sorry to say. I was not living in the streets. I was moderately successful and enjoying pretty good life when things changed for me. And the way that they began to change was 15 years ago, I was having lunch with a friend of mine who happens to be a Christian. And he had just returned from a funeral of a mutual friend of ours that he had a great deal of respect for. And so while we're eating lunch, I asked him, you know, how was the funeral? And he goes, man, I tell you what, I walked over that casket and I just took one look at her and I knew she was burning in hell. Yeah, that's kind of the way I felt about it too. I thought that was the rudest, ugliest thing I had ever heard. I mean, you're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to say, oh, her makeup was great and her hair. She looks so gorgeous, but he didn't say that. He said, oh yeah, I knew she was burning in hell. And I'm like, wow, that's okay. We're gonna change topics. And we did. And I just kept thinking, how can you say something like that about somebody you're friends with? Horrible, it's so ugly. Well, a couple weeks after that, my mom called me and she told me that my grandmother was losing a very long battle with cancer. So immediately, my mom and I flew out to Los Angeles and I went to ICU where my grandmother was at. And I stayed by her side for 3 days and three nights. My grandmother was intubated, which merely means that she had a tube inserted in her throat, so she was unable to talk, but she was completely coherent. She was obviously aware of our presence, and she communicated with her eyes. I had a really amazing relationship with my grandmother. But she was also a really amazing person. She had been a Holocaust survivor. And during World War II, living in Russia, which is where I'm from, she had firsthand experienced the tyranny of the force of the Nazis. And most of her family was wiped out into concentration camps. So for her, being Jewish was not just a religious affiliation, but it was something she was proud of. I mean, really deep in her heart, she was so proud of being Jewish because she had survived the very worst of humanity as they tried to persecute her, and she had survived it, and she had emerged victorious. And there she was, laying in the ICU. On the third day, as I'm looking at my grandmother, this thought popped into my mind, just out of nowhere. What if, just imagine, if she was to die right then and there, could it be possible that her eternity would be spent in that same place that my friend had said that his friend was in. Terrified me. You know, having not been a religious person or biblically literate, I didn't know who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. But you start going, well, you know, people in hell, those are people like, you know, Hitler and mass murderers and people that do terrible things, you know, but grandmas don't go to hell, right? Here's what grandmas do. Grandmas make the greatest cookies, right? Of course they do. And grandmas give you money when your parents aren't looking. How can a person like that possibly be condemned for all eternity to the worst, most unimaginable scenario out there? But what if? What if? And I could not shake this what if. I just couldn't let go of it. And I started summoning up just these tiny little tidbits of what I knew about Jesus, which weren't that much. I didn't have any real exposure to it, and yet I was finding a little morsel here and a little bit there and putting it together, and I'm telling it to my grandmother, and she is looking at me, and her eyes are so wide open, and I know exactly what she's thinking. She's thinking, Danny is Meshuggahna, okay? Because this is crazy talk. I'm Jewish. You're Jewish. What are you telling me about Jesus for? But I wouldn't stop because for whatever reason, I was convinced that she needed him. Even though I didn't know him, he wasn't in any way a part of my life. And yet I knew that since she was getting ready to leave this earth, she could not leave without knowing him. So I started begging her to believe because of the love that I have for her. And she just looked at me. And after a while, she nodded. And when she nodded, I felt a hand on the shoulder. And it was as real as any touch that I've ever received. And in my mind, I knew, and I still know as I stand here today, that that was Jesus touching my shoulder. I know that for a fact. And I told my mom, who was sitting right there, I'm like, Mom, I just felt a hand. You know, Meshuggahna again, you know? And she's like, okay, Danny, you know, cool. Well, my grandmother died shortly thereafter, and I was absolutely devastated. I was devastated, and yet, in the midst of that devastation, I had this absolutely bizarre sense of peace. And I know they don't work together, and yet they existed at the same time in me. And I knew that that nod was all that had needed to take place, and that my grandmother was okay. I knew that. Well, my mom and I left LA when we came back to Kansas City, and no, I did not get a Bible, and no, I did not go to church. Instead, I went back to doing what I've always done, which is working and going out every night and getting drunk. And I had a friend that joined me in my debauchery. And every night, we just kept doing the same thing. But there was something interesting about Shane. Only one thing, though. I knew that back in high school, Shane was that weird kid that was the Bible thumper. Like, this guy actually brought a Bible to high school. What a dork, you know? So, perfect person to ask. I was like, he showed up at my tattoo shop early in the afternoon, And I met him outside. He just bought a brand new motorcycle, so of course he's on his bike. And I asked them this very, very simple question. I said, Shane, do you think that we're living right? Simple question. And as you all know, when you ask a question like that, you already know the answer. But instead of giving me a normal answer like a normal person, here's what Shane said.
I said, Danny, there was a man that had a farm and he had two boys. And the one boy came to his dad and said, Father, give me my inheritance so I can make my own way. So the father gives him his inheritance. And the boy runs off and blows his inheritance on booze and women and living crazy and just acting a fool. And he winds up in a pigsty. He hires himself out to a farmer to feed the pigs. Good little Jewish boy, not too into feeding pigs, but he does because he needs to get by. And he's sitting there feeding these pigs, and he's wishing he could fill his stomach with the paws the pigs are eating because he's so hungry. And he thinks, my father's servants have more than enough bread that I could just go back to my father, and I'll just go back to my father and beg him for some food and tell him, Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like a servant just so I can live. So the boy gathers his things up, what little he had, and he goes back home. And his father sees him coming from a distance. And he says to his servants, get a robe, put a ring on my boy's finger, put sandals on his feet, slaughter the fattened calf. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. My son was lost, and now he's found. He's come home. So they slaughter the fattened calf, put a ring on his finger, and the boy falls at his feet and says, but Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your child. I sinned against heaven and sinned against you. Just make me a servant. And his father says, nonsense. You're my son and you've returned. You were dead and now you're alive. We're going to celebrate. And the younger son's like, Dad, what are you doing? I've been here the whole time and I couldn't even get a goat and have a party with my friends. And you're slaughtering the fattened calf for this worthless son of yours that's not even worth being called your son? All I wanted was a goat. And he said, but your brother was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. We're going to celebrate. And that was the answer I gave Danny.
Now, if you remember, the question I asked was, hey, Shane, are we living right? And he gives me this whole spiel about some guy that's eating pig food or whatever. I'm like, wow, dude, never mind. Forget it. And I honestly thought Shane was drunk, because why not? I mean, it's Shane. He's always drunk. And I was like, okay, real nice answer later. So later on that night, we went out drinking, because that's what we did. And that particular night, we chose to drink at a bar that was right down the street from where I was living. So I walked to the bar, which was like literally one block. And of course, Shane had to ride his brand new motorcycle. So we're sitting right by the window so that Shane can see his motorcycle. And then around 1 o'clock in the morning or so, he needs to take off. So I'm like, okay, I'll see you later. And I'm watching him through the window and he tries to get on his bike and he drops it. So I ran outside and I'm like, hey man, don't do this. And as he's picking it up, he drops it on the other side. I'm like, Shane, please let me get you a cab. I'll go get my car, whatever. Please don't do this. No, I took away his keys. He took them back. Finally, he said, Danny, and he looked me right in the eye. I'm fine. Well, if a grown man says he's fine, must be fine. So he got on his bike, took off. Out of sight, out of mind. I went back in the bar and kept drinking. Finally, the bar closes. And I run into a friend of mine. And you know, after a nice long night of drinking, I really want to go for a drive, because I'm that smart. So I borrow their keys, get in their car, and I'm going to go for a drive. It's the middle of the night. What else is there to do? And I have no place to go. I'm just driving. And I decide to take this very obscure, windy road for no reason. It's the middle of the night, and I'm driving. My friend's sitting there next to me, and there's a motorcycle in the middle of the road. Well, I am so far gone that I'm thinking to myself, oh, gotta be careful, don't wanna hit the motorcycle. I'm so impressed with myself that I went around the motorcycle, didn't even hit it, you know? I drive a little bit further, there's a guy laying in the middle of the road. I know what to do, don't hit the guy laying in the middle of the road. Drive around, look at me, I didn't even run him over. And I keep driving. I am so wasted that I don't even realize I need to pull over my car and see if this person obviously needs help. And finally, I remember as I'm driving away from this person, thinking, that looked like Shane's jacket. And that looked like his motorcycle. It must be Shane. And I pull over the car immediately, and I run over. And it was, the accident took place right underneath the streetlight, so he's illuminated. And his helmet had come off. And his head is resting on the street in a giant black puddle of his own blood. And his head is completely busted open. I had never actually seen anything like that firsthand. And that's my friend. That's my Shane. So I got on the ground next to him and I had to lay my face down because I didn't want to touch him. And my cheek wound up in his blood and I'm just talking to him like, Shane, Shane, nothing. Nothing. So I called 911. I called his mom at 3 o'clock in the morning. I gave her the phone call that every mother dreads to hear. And then shortly thereafter, I met them up at St. Luke's Hospital where they had taken Shane. And the physicians that were getting ready to operate on him talked to us. By then, his mother and his father and I were all there. And they said, we're going to operate just because he's still alive. But please don't have any hope because there's really nothing that could be done. His whole head had just blown apart. So we sat down and we waited for the surgeons to complete their task. After many, many hours, they came out and the main surgeon said, well, he's still alive. We don't know how, but there's been so much damage. He'll never recover. And there's really no hope. They kept using that word, hope, and there was none. And, you know, we're asking questions, why is there no hope? And they explained that in order to relieve the mounting pressure in his head, they had to remove a great deal of his front temporal lobe. Now, for all of us non-brain surgeons, what does that mean? It means he no longer has the ability to speak, to open his eyes, to hear, to do anything, because that is all what your front temporal lobe does. It's worse than a lobotomy. It's just erasing the person. There's nothing left. But the good news was that he would not have to stay in that condition for long because he would die any minute. That's the good news. So we started camping out in the waiting room. He didn't die, but he also didn't get better because that was no longer an option. And after nearly 4 weeks of being in this irreversible coma, the hospital sent a representative to talk to Shane's mom about organ donation because he was still a young man who had something had to be good on him still. And his mom, like any other mother, just asked, can we have one more day? Just one more day. Of course. So here we are. We've got 24 hours and we're all just sitting in the waiting room and this guy shows up. Now, I noticed this guy the moment he walked in, and this guy had authority. The moment I saw him, I just knew he's gonna do something. I didn't know if he was a priest or a pope or a pastor, but man, I knew he was gonna do something. And this guy starts going, all right, now everybody gather around, we're gonna have a prayer circle. And he's like, you know, and we're like, getting up, okay, we're gonna have a prayer circle. Now, I'm Jewish, we don't have prayer circles, but I'm also super duper smart, so I figure we're gonna stand in a circle and pray. Wouldn't you know it, that's what happened. So this guy starts praying. And I've never heard people pray out loud anyway, but I have definitely never heard anyone pray like this. This guy starts going, dear God that sits on a throne in heaven. And I'm like, whoa. We are here in Kansas City at St. Luke's Hospital room so-and-so, and Shane Campy is this and that, and his brain is busted, and nobody on earth can fix him, and they're gonna turn off his life support, and we need you to completely heal him, and you got 3 hours to do it. Yeah. That is pretty specific. You know, like, my normal prayer life at that point would have been like, please don't let me get a DUI, you know? And this guy is praying like really specific, and we got 3 hours. And so he gets done praying and he concludes, in Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. And I'm like, okay, amen. Weird. So that night I go home and I tell you, I am furious at myself for saying amen. I couldn't believe I did it. I could not believe that he said in Jesus' name and I said amen. And I couldn't sleep, so I was just pacing back and forth. I'm like, why did I say amen? So I started asking myself questions. Do I even believe in God? Sure. Okay. Yeah, I believe in God. He's out there, you know, in heaven or something, and he's doing God stuff, being holy. Apparently, he sits on a throne, you know? Okay, so there's a God. So the next question is, do I believe not that he would do this impossible thing? That's a whole other story. But do I believe that he could do such a thing? Because this is a big deal we're asking for. It's got a timeline and everything. Do I believe that he could do it? And that's not an easy question. And I'm, you know, pacing back and forth. Yes. If God is who people say he is, then why not? Right? Okay, that's two down. Here's the third one, though. Why would God listen to me? I said amen, which means I'm participating in this. I'm asking God for this favor. Why would he listen to me? Because when I ask for favors, I don't ask favors from complete strangers. And you probably don't either. You ask favors, especially big ones, from people that you have a relationship with. So if I'm going to ask God for this impossible request, the very least I can do is have a relationship with him. And that scared me because I knew if I did this thing, my life would never be the same. And I liked my life. I did. But I wanted my friend to get better. I didn't know what to do. I knew what God wanted. God, he doesn't want your car. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. That's it. He wants to have a relationship with you. That's what he wants. And that's what I had to give him in order that my friend might have a chance at getting better. So I didn't know what to do. It's like 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. I got on Google, I typed up something, and this thing came up, and it was called the Sinner's Prayer. I can dig that, I'm a sinner. Okay, so I proofread it, because you can't trust what you read on the internet. You always gotta proofread it. And I'm reading it, Jesus died for you, okay. So I closed my eyes and I prayed this prayer on the internet. And I went to bed and I got a phone call. It felt like 2 hours later, get down to hospital. Shane just woke up. Yeah, go ahead. So, yeah, let me tell you about the hospital. And I wish you guys could have been here for the first service because there was a lady here named Julie who was and still is an ICU nurse. And she took care of Shane for 4 weeks. And she's not getting paid or anything like that. You know, she's not, you know, on the team. She will testify, yeah. It was impossible for him to wake up because the front temporal lobe is gone. He's got brain damage. He is messed up and he woke up. So everybody's running around, freaking out. Doctors are yelling at nurses. You know, you must have given me the wrong MRI. Go take a new MRI. And finally, when they realized that everything had taken place, had now been completely reversed, then the M word came out. Miracle. And you know what? You expect to hear that word at church. That's what we do. We talk about that kind of stuff. Oh, how about that miracle? Oh, I love miracles. Yeah. But when you're in a hospital, no. We have medicine, not miracles. But when you've got an entire department of medical professionals going, that's a miracle. Well, then it must be a miracle. And every day, he just kept getting better and better and better until they had to kick him out of ICU because he's not critical anymore. And it was unbelievable. He was there. He was fine. They checked him and he's still missing a big old nugget inside of his head. But he's fine. So they had to send him off to Southern Missouri for some rehabilitation. And I didn't get to see him for a while. But something was still missing. And I called him every single day. And I go, hey, Shane, do you remember the night of the accident? you told me this crazy story about this prodigal son. No, I don't. Come on, dude. Come on. I don't remember. Okay, fine. The guy's missing half his brain. Fine. Okay. But every single day I would call him and ask him that same question. No response. He just did not remember it. So I was sitting at the tattoo shop by myself. It was Christmas Eve. And the phone rings. I pick up the phone. Hey, it's Shane. He's like, hey. I'm like, hey. He goes, you remember the night of the accident? Yeah. Yeah, I remember it. He goes, remember I told you that story of the prodigal son? I'm like, mm-hmm, yeah. He goes, you want me to tell you why I told you? I'm like, yeah, go for it. He goes, last night, I woke up and I went downstairs into the sanctuary and I rededicated my life to Jesus. I am the prodigal son. Yeah. Normally, I just say at this point, and now I'm going to introduce you to Shane. You already know Shane. Here's what I want you to realize. Everybody's got a story. Everyone has a moment where God came into your life and changed you. It doesn't have to look like our story. It's your story. And no one knows your story as well as you do. Go tell it. It's a true story, and no one knows it better. Here's Shane.
Good morning. Yeah, Danny was right. Normally, I just have to stand up and say, hi, I'm that guy. It happened. I don't remember any of it. But I was there, and it did happen. Something else I won't remember is your name. Don't take it personal, because I ran into my mom twice since I bumped my head and didn't remember who she was. You can ask Josie. She was there for one of them. But what I want to share with you this morning is the power of Jesus' name. And you hear people talk about, you know, there's power in Jesus' name, but there really is. In Acts 3:16, it says, on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. The faith which has come through him has given him perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, my health isn't perfect. Like I said, you can ask Jeff, Josie, or Danny, and they'll both tell you that I'm not quite perfect. In Acts 4:12, it says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to God. Danny and Uncle Mike didn't send happy thoughts to my body to make me better. They prayed in the name of Jesus that I would be healed. And it's only by his name that I'm complete. It's the only in his name that you can be complete. There's no other name. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. Amen. It's true. It says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. There is nothing in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that isn't subject to the power of Jesus' name. There's no disease or sickness or disorder that you might be struggling with right now that doesn't have to submit to the name of Jesus, because he is the King and he has authority over every molecule in the universe. We oftentimes pray for healing, and when we pray for healing, we're asking God in Jesus' name to tell those little molecules in our body to line up and act straight. And Jesus says, don't make me pull this car over. You cells better act right. So he makes them act right, and then we're healed. You don't have to be polished to come to Jesus. You don't have to fix this thing that you've got wrong. Or, you know, I'm gonna turn my life over to the Lord when I give up this one thing. I'm really struggling with this right now, but I'm going to kick it pretty soon, and then I'll give my life to God. You can come to him just like you are, as broken and messed up as you might be. Not that you're always messed up as I was, and I hope you never have to be. But we're all a little screwed up, and we all need lots of help, and Jesus is the answer. Thanks for coming this morning.
There's nothing to add to what God did in Shane, what God did in Danny. That same power that healed Shane, that saved Danny, that saved Shane, is available this morning. If you want to come down and pray with Dane or with Dan or Shane, if you can come down front. We're going to have people down front ready to pray as the worship team leads us in our response. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for Danny and Shane. Jesus, I thank you that you love us. And Jesus, that you are the authority. We come in your name today. We have hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.